Well, here we are in an evening worship service, and I'm starting off again with the slide that says Acts Sunday Morning Sermon Series. And it has been a delight for me to be spending some time going through Acts and to hit again what many people would consider the central chapter in this wonderful account, Acts 15, and to read about the Council of Jerusalem. And as we've been working through that, many of you have been asking me questions, which I enjoy very much because that encourages me, because I assume if you're asking a question, at least you're listening. And so that's a good thing. So here we are having worked through Acts chapter 15 a little bit. And you know the big question that's going on, right? In fact, I want to review. In fact, I want to bring up two questions tonight. One, I would trust you know very well the answer to it. The first question related to the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 is simply this. Do believing Gentiles have to be circumcised? And obviously we all know, come on, the answer is no. Believing Gentiles do not have to be circumcised. You say, how do we know that? Well, let's just review real quick. We're in Acts 15. Look, please, at verse 10 and verse 11. Why verse 10, Acts 15, 10? Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples, that would be the believing Gentiles who put faith in Christ, a yoke which neither our fathers, the Jews, nor we have been able to bear? Question, should we make the Gentile believers follow the law? Let's be honest, guys, we can't follow the law. None of us can follow the Mosaic law, any honest Jew would say. We do our best and we fail. Why would we push it on the Gentiles? That's what verse 10 is saying. Now notice verse 11. But we believe that we're saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. So the law is something, it's a yoke that no one could bear. And thus we have, I'll just read one more verse, look it down at verse 19 just by way of review. In Acts 15, therefore, it's my judgment, says James, that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. Question, do believing Gentiles have to be circumcised? The answer is no. It's a yoke that no one could bear. The Jews could not even follow the Mosaic law. How in the world do you expect the Gentiles to do it? And by the way, so why don't we just quit hassling them, right? That's the idea in verse 19. And let's not trouble them. They're believing in God. They're putting faith in the gospel. That's all you need. You don't need to add to the gospel. You've been asking a second question. You know, I have not had anybody from our Trinity family come up and say, Greg, do believers today need to be circumcised to be saved? That would just seem like an odd question. I don't know if I've ever been asked that. But the question that some of you have been asking, do believing Gentiles have to keep the Sabbath? Most of us are believing Gentiles. We do have a few people that worship with us that are actually Jewish. Most of us would be believing Gentiles. Do we have to keep the Sabbath? I mean, here we are today worshiping. Are we worshiping today on the Sabbath? Is today the Sabbath? Or the Christian Sabbath? Or the Lord's Day? Or Sunday? What day is today? And what are we supposed to do today, or forbidden, right, not to do? I hope that's right, today. I mean, is it okay to go for a jog today, to wash your car today? Would it be wrong to maybe work in the house, even if it's loading your dishwasher? Would that be wrong? Would it be wrong to go shopping today? Okay. You say, Greg, you're asking questions. Are you going to give us answers to these? Well, my girls through the years have said, hey, Dad, do you mind if I go to the mall? Is it okay if I go to the mall this afternoon? And I'm like, I never want to go to the mall. You know, I don't care what day of the week. I could argue, maybe, I don't know if I could convince them. I haven't convinced them. I think going to the mall is always a bad idea, no matter what the day. But as a dad, should I be permitting that? Would that be a good thing? Would that be a bad thing? Does the Bible really answer this issue? The title of the message tonight is not original with me. I borrow it from a fairly well-known book by D.A. Carson. It's called From Sabbath to Lord's Day. Father, we thank You that You have given us the Scriptures, and we come to You tonight asking for Your help. Lord, would Your blessed Holy Spirit, who indwells every true believer, every person who has repented of sin and believes the gospel, we ask, Father, would He please illumine our minds to the text, and that we would understand what the Scriptures teach by Your grace and for Your glory. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're talking this evening about what is called the Sabbath. There are approximately, give or take, 100 references to the Sabbath in the Old Testament. It is an incredibly important day as referenced. If you read through the Old Testament, you will come up with multiple references, very lengthy passages that deal with the Sabbath. The meaning of the word, as you maybe know, simply means to cease. So when a person ceases working, that would be the essence of the word Sabbath. We find our first reference to it in Exodus chapter 16. And we're going to look at three references in the Old Testament that I didn't put on the screen because they're lengthy. So if you'd like to open up to Exodus 16, and we'll read a passage together, and then we'll be looking at two other passages, one in Exodus, one in Deuteronomy, many of you already knowing where we're going. Exodus chapter 16, and I'm going to read from verse 22 through verse 30 and really not make a lot of comments, but just to show you, this is the first time we have a specific reference to the Sabbath in the Scriptures. Exodus 16, verse 22, "Now on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning.' So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. Moses said, 'Eat it today. For today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none.' It came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days. On the sixth day, remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of this place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the seventh day." If you were to say what seems to be the focus of the Sabbath, well, it would seem to be the concept of rest. There is a great emphasis on rest. Perhaps worship, not in this passage, but definitely in other passages we will see that as well. So this is the first reference that we find. It's Exodus chapter 16. Probably many of you, when I talk about the Sabbath, would think of the fourth commandment. So let's go to chapter 20 of Exodus, please. Exodus chapter 20. And then I'll read from verses 8 through 11. And this is what we would typically consider to be the fourth commandment. Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." You say, okay, so what do we see? Another thing. On the what? On the Sabbath, on this day, the seventh day of the week, there is to be rest. Let's go to the second account of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And this will be a second account that I think will be helpful to look at as well. I'll look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse 12 in verse 15, we will see, I think, one additional dimension rather than just cessation from labor. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, as it were, the second account that we have here of the Ten Commandments that we first looked at least one of them in Exodus 20. In verse 12, Deuteronomy 5, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember, see this is a little bit new here, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So what do we have here? We have the reference, the first reference, Exodus 16, to a Sabbath as they were going out to gather the manna, the bread. Only do that 6 days. Don't do that on the Sabbath, the seventh day. And then we have the fourth commandment in the two accounts of the Ten Commandments. Both times the emphasis on a cessation of labor, the second account being specifically added to that. Remember what the Lord has done for you. Now, this in itself is interesting, and many people will emphasize this, and I want to point this out, that notice it's in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 that we have the Ten Commandments. And yet the first reference to the Sabbath is in Exodus 16 before we have the Ten Commandments given. So I remember a man who, by the way, I greatly respect, and he has been a great blessing to me. A former Hebrew teacher of mine who taught me in seminary, who is Presbyterian. And he would spend a very long time telling us as students that that is crucial to understand. Because Exodus 16 is prior to Exodus 20. And so before you have the Ten Commandments, you have a Sabbath. And if it's true that there's a Sabbath before the Ten Commandments, then it should be true that there's a Sabbath after the Mosaic Law. And I could remember him emphasizing that very strongly. Now, you say, Greg, what do you think of that? Well, for now, I'll simply say this. Circumcision was given in Genesis 17. Circumcision was given even earlier than the Sabbath. And it is crystal clear that circumcision is no longer binding. So the fact that the Lord would teach something prior to the Mosaic Law, based on the analogy of circumcision, really would not be as conclusive. I would respectfully disagree with my Hebrew teacher, okay? Even though I understand what he was teaching. You say, well, Greg, then what should we be thinking when we think of the Sabbath? Well, typically I think, and there's different ways to do this, but in a big picture, there are three Christian views of the Sabbath. Let's just hit them real quick, one at a time. Number one, there is what is called the seventh day Sabbath view. I cannot count how many times I read in just those three passages, right, that we've looked at, in Exodus 16, Exodus 20, and Deuteronomy 5, to the Sabbath, the seventh day, the Sabbath, the seventh day, the Sabbath, the seventh day, the Sabbath, the seventh day. So there are people today who would believe strongly, and this makes sense to me, that the Sabbath is clearly the seventh day, that's Saturday. Jews still worship on Saturday. It's the Sabbath. The Seventh-day Adventists worship on Saturday. That's the Sabbath, and they have some odd views that are highly questionable, okay, which this is not the time to get into that. I just throw that out there as a disclaimer. Something you may not know is there are actually, not a lot of them, but there are actually Seventh-day Baptists. And they are people that gather together to worship, and they would believe much as we do, but they come together and they worship on Saturday. because they would believe the Sabbath is binding, and the Bible makes crystal clear the Sabbath is Saturday. Not a lot of them. The last statistic I could find was 1995. Obviously, things would have changed somewhat. But in 1995, there were 78 Baptist, Seventh-day Baptist churches in the United States. So a fair number, not an incredible number. The first view we'll call just the Seventh-day Sabbath view. The Bible is very clear. The Sabbath is the seventh day. The Sabbath is Saturday. Secondly, there is called what is known as the Christian Sabbath view. And this is very common in Presbyterian and Reformed circles. In fact, this is the official teaching of the Presbyterian churches. There's more than one, but as encapsulated in the Westminster Confession of Faith. And so I thought it would be good to review that. This is from the Westminster Confession of Faith. He, in reference to God, I put God in parentheses, has particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, the seventh day, Saturday. And from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. That's a quote from the Westminster Confession of Faith. Now, my understanding, I hope I'm not misspeaking, in order to be what they would call a minister in a Presbyterian congregation, you have to officially embrace the Westminster Confession of Faith as the accurate understanding of the Scriptures. And so my understanding is that's true. I would not be accepted in a Presbyterian church. I could not pastor in one. They would not permit it because I could not sign off on this statement. I do not see this taught in Scripture. And I'll try to make that more clear. You say, Greg, what do you see taught in Scripture? What I see taught in Scripture, I tried to come up with the right term for this, and I'm looking at books and reading articles, so I'm not just coming up with phrases myself. I would embrace what Dr. Custer, our former pastor, embraces. I would embrace what Brother Ward embraces. I would embrace what most born-again believers I know embrace, but not all. And that is what we're going to call the gospel fulfillment view. And the gospel fulfillment view is that the Sabbath is not moral law, it's ceremonial law. And as ceremonial law, it was not given to all people, it was given to the nation of Israel, as circumcision was. And because it's ceremonial law, it's not binding on the church today, as circumcision is not. You say, well, then why even bother about it? Because it's a picture. You see, the ceremonial law points us to Jesus Christ. It helps us to understand the gospel. So I call this the gospel fulfillment view. You say, Greg, is that based on a confession of faith? No, that would be based on Hebrews. Let me read Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at a lot of verses tonight. The rest I'll have up on the screen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, if you just look at Hebrews 4:9, you're saying, hey, Greg, doesn't that mean the Sabbath would still be in effect? Well, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Let's read another verse or two. Verse 10. For the one who has entered his rest is himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. So this is talking about a Sabbath rest, a rest that people must enter. And if they don't enter that Sabbath rest, then they will fall. And it would thus be a horrible thing to fail to enter that Sabbath rest. You say, what is this talking about? It's talking about knowing Jesus Christ. It's talking about the rest that all believers have. It's not talking about a day. It's talking about a relationship. It's not talking about not working at a certain point in time. It's talking about trusting in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you work through Hebrews and meditate on Hebrews chapter 4, I think you'll find that very, very clear. In fact, we could look at it just as Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The ceremonial law teaches us something very important. It teaches us that a Messiah is coming. It's teaching us that Jesus is on his way, if we were back in the Old Testament period. It's getting us ready for Christ. And Christ has come. And so the Sabbath has prepared people for that. Get ready to enter this rest. And I trust you know that rest well, because I trust that your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you realize there is nothing you need to add to the work of Christ. That is the true rest of which the writer of Hebrews speaks. Now, what I'd like to do tonight with that somewhat introduction, major first point, whatever you want to call that, the Sabbath, three Christian views, is I'd like to walk through seven steps, questions you may have that I think will be helpful to consider. I call this again from Sabbath to the Lord's Day. And I think, again, most of this won't be overly challenging. I want to be careful that I understand that for some of us here tonight, what I am teaching this evening will be different than what you perhaps believe. I understand that. Not a problem. I just hope that you would give it prayerful consideration. And again, certainly not anything shocking. When I began worshiping at Trinity 30 years ago, it's what I was taught. So not anything new by any stretch of the imagination, and what the majority of gospel-believing people believe today. Okay? Number one, from Sabbath to the Lord's Day. You say, "Greg, what is the Sabbath?" Well, we've maybe mentioned this already, but similar to circumcision, the Sabbath was given to Israel. You say, "To whom were the Ten Commandments given?" They weren't given to the Gentiles, they were given to Israel. "To whom was the Mosaic Law given?" It was given to Israel. God gave the Sabbath to his people, even as he gave circumcision to his people. The Sabbath was given to Israel. You say, "But Pastor Greg, aren't there things in the Old Testament that we believe?" Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, I don't know if you notice this or not, but I actually preach from the Old Testament. Okay? So we consider the Old Testament inspired, and yes, we would preach from the Old Testament. You say, "Okay, so is it possible that we in the church in the New Testament era that we should be following the Sabbath?" Well, if we would spend some time walking through the New Testament, we would not find a single verse that teaches us that we are to transfer the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day. There is none. You say, "What do people believe today?" A lot of people believe in what is called the Christian Sabbath. So I would want to find a text of Scripture that would say, in the church age, that's where we are now, let's take this concept of the Sabbath and let's transfer it from Saturday to Sunday. Does the Bible command us to do that? It does not. Do I have a command in the New Testament to observe the Sabbath? I do not. Do I have commands to observe the other nine commandments? I do. From Jesus, I do. Did Jesus ever command us to observe the Sabbath? He did not. So I'm reading in my Old Testament a great emphasis on the Sabbath, which was given to Israel. Perhaps the church should change it and transfer it. I've heard it called transfer theology. Maybe we're supposed to, but I read my New Testament and I don't see it there. And regardless of whether you transfer it or not, is it something that we should observe today? I find no command to do so. So number one, the Sabbath was given to Israel. Number two, there is no mention in the Scriptures of a Christian Sabbath. None whatsoever. In the Westminster Catechism, yes. But not in the Scriptures. Okay? You say, wow. So, Greg, if I'm tracking with you, then we don't even need to come together in worship. I'm not even going to let you finish the sermon. I'm out of here. Slow down. Okay? Slow down. There is a New Testament command. This will be our third point. The New Testament commands believers to assemble. And that's what we're doing this evening. We're following the command of the Scripture to assemble. And if I asked you, where is that command found? I think many of you would already know it. It's in Hebrews chapter 10. And I have a portion of it here, verse 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Notice, not forsaking our own assembling together. The Bible is very clear. The people of God assemble. We must assemble. Remember, we are not the church when we're sitting home alone. The church is the body of Christ. We are the church as we gather, and the church must assemble. And so if somebody said, hey, you know what, based on the Scriptures, I'm not going to. Now, again, the phrase go to church is very inaccurate because the church is people, not a building. We talked about that, but trying to fight that is just a lost cause. So I'm just going to use the phrase going to church, even though it's not correct. Some people might say, so I'm not going to church. Well, again, the Bible commands us to assemble together. We see that in the Scriptures. Okay, so number one, the Sabbath was given to Israel. Two, there is no New Testament command to change the day of the Sabbath, nor even to observe the Sabbath. Number three, but there is a New Testament command that believers assemble. You say, okay, so when do we assemble? Well, the Bible never commands a specific day in the New Testament to assemble. There is no New Testament command, but there is an example. And we know when the New Testament believers assembled. And that's our fourth point. New Testament believers assembled on the first day, that Sunday. Not on the Sabbath, which is Saturday. They assembled on the first day. There is one primary passage in the Scriptures, we haven't got there yet, it's in Acts chapter 20, that teaches us that. And I want to bring up just one portion of that. It's Acts chapter 20, verse 7, a very interesting verse. It's on the third missionary journey. And if we can just jump right into it, I'll read Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, that's Sunday, it's not the Sabbath, when we were gathered together to break bread, Luke records, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day. Notice this phrase. And he prolonged his message until midnight. Paul's preaching. And Paul is preaching on what day of the week? Help me out. What day? Sunday. Okay. And how long did he preach? How long? Long time. Or was it? Why did you say a long time? Why did you all laugh and say a long time? Do you think he started at 10 a.m. or 11 a.m.? When did he start? After everybody got off work. Everybody works on Sunday. Sunday's a work day. Everybody works on Sunday. All the New Testament believers worked on Sunday. So after you're finished working and you get cleaned up and you come together on Resurrection Day and you want to listen to Paul preach, what do? You get together. What time would the service have started? I don't know. 7 p.m.? 8 p.m.? Now, that's still a couple of hours. But see, we read that and we're like, man alive, I thought Greg went long. You know, here is Paul going 12. No, don't think he's going 12 hours. Guys, everybody works on Sunday. You say, well, historically, if we went back and looked at life among the Greeks and the Romans? Did they have a weekend? No. They didn't have Saturday and Sunday off. If you look it up historically, they did have holidays, but the holidays were not day specific. They were floating holidays based on the feast to their different gods. So someday you might have a Sunday off, some weeks you'd have a Monday off, and some weeks you'd have a Tuesday off, and some weeks you'd have a Wednesday off, etc., etc., etc. They had no set day off. All Christians worked on Sunday. And so you would come together as God commands, and after a long day's work, you would come together. Paul would preach, and this is what he would do on the first day of the week. And it might even go until midnight. And some of you already know the rest of the account. I didn't put it up here, but there's a man, Eutychus, who actually must have worked very hard because he fell out a third-story window. And if you remember, he fell and died. Okay. Now, remember, Paul's an apostle. He goes, brings him back to life, and keeps preaching. You say, why don't you preach long? Because if you fall and die, I don't know how to bring you back. Okay? So I hope that's clear. So maybe he wasn't preaching as long as we think, because they started preaching after a hard day's work, but it was the first day of the week, and this would be the key passage. There's a second passage that I think is very helpful. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, now concerning the collection for the saints. Okay, remember, the believers in Jerusalem are very poor, and Paul was very burdened for his brothers. So they want to collect funds for their brothers back in the Jerusalem church. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, that's the first day, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Now, this verse could be taken two different ways. The first day, of course, is Sunday. Paul could be saying, on the Sunday of each week, then would you please put aside and save money? And then what you could do is whenever you come and worship, then collect it and give it to me. But that wouldn't seem to make sense in light of the end of the passage that says no collections be made when I come. So when Paul comes, no collections should be made. So it would seem to me that what this text is saying is on Sunday, the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and save. What does that mean? When you gather together as the church, you would give in your offerings, and then the church would take those funds and save them. So when Paul comes and he wants to take the offering down to the poor saints in Jerusalem, no other offering has to be taken. It's already been accomplished. If that's the case, this would be a second example that demonstrates that the New Testament believers are coming together when? They're coming together on Sunday, the first day of the week, after a very long day, hard day of work, to worship their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the Sabbath, number one, was given to Israel. Number two, we have no New Testament command to change it from a Saturday to a Sunday. And whether you do or not, we have no command to observe it. Number three, the New Testament does command believers to assemble. It doesn't directly command what day, but the example given in the New Testament is on the day of resurrection, on the first day of the week, our Sunday. And thus we even gather together tonight, this Sunday. Over time, what does this day become known as? Number five, the first day thus became known as the Lord's Day. And we have a reference to that, as many of you know, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, where John writes, I was in the Spirit when? On the Lord's Day. What day would that be? That would be Sunday. That would be the day that people come together to worship the risen Christ. Again, so that must be, Greg, that that's the day where people didn't do anything but worship the Lord. No, no. That is the day where you worked all day long, very hard, and then you came to in the evenings, unless it's very early in the morning, and you would worship the resurrected Christ. It was on that day, the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection, the first day, not the Sabbath, that Saturday, that God's people came together. And so we have our fifth point. The first day became known as the Lord's Day. You say, okay, Greg. So if New Testament believers like us Here we are assembling on the first day, on Sunday, the day of resurrection. That's true. Thus, can we call this the Lord's Day? Absolutely. Because this is the day we gather together as the body of Christ to worship Jesus Christ. And I love it. I am very, very thankful for the joy of playing a part in the worship by ministering God's Word. And it's the highlight of my week. And I hope it doesn't get tiresome for me to repeat this. I count it one of the greatest privileges in my life to spend the week studying and praying over the Scriptures and then having the opportunity to stand at this desk, and I'm not saying in an incredibly awesome way, but by God's grace, the best I can, opening up the Scriptures and presenting them to you. And I know I've said this before, but let me say it anyway, because it tears him up. When I visit our former pastor, I always try to remember before I leave to say, thank you for your ministry. Because for many years I worshiped and you were my pastor, and you never went into that pulpit without the Scriptures, and you always opened them. And to this day, I am trying to follow your example. And frequently with tears in his eyes, he thanks me for the expression that I of joy and thanks I give to him. And I know many others here besides me also have that warm spot for the example of a pastor who did that faithfully. And I thank God for that. Well, here we are on the first day. It's the Lord's Day. You say, okay, so what do we do then with the concept of the Sabbath? We don't need it anymore. There is no need for the concept of the Sabbath. You say, Greg, why? Because of what the Scriptures teach. Here in Colossians chapter 2, in verses 16 and 17, it says, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. Now notice the progression. Festival, that's a once a year feast. Let's bring it down. New moon, that's a once a month special day. Let's bring it down. Sabbath day, that's a once a week Sabbath. Now, if a person is from a different tradition, then what they will do is say Sabbath day here does not mean a Sabbath day. It cannot mean a Sabbath day because we still celebrate the Sabbath. We've just changed the day. So if you come at it with that presupposition, then what you'll have to do is you'll have to interpret Sabbath day somehow in a different fashion. But if you just look at the Scriptures, it says festival, that's once a year. New moon, that's once a month. Sabbath day, that's once a week. Now notice what comes next. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance, or one translation puts it, the reality belongs to Christ. What is a shadow? A shadow helps us anticipate a coming reality, right? I mean, if I'm excited because my wife's almost home, right? And maybe Nancy's out doing something. I'm saying, I'm looking forward to seeing my wife. And she's coming down the hall and I see her shadow. Then I know she's coming and that's exciting. But once Nancy's in the room, I don't need her shadow anymore. I don't want to go, well, here comes the shadow. Nancy's almost, hey, honey. And then she says, hey, Greg, give me a hug. And I reach out for her shadow. That would be weird. Notice what the script, I want to look at the Scriptures, which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance, the reality, who's the one making the shadow, belongs to Christ. Once Christ comes, the shadow would no longer be needed. And thus, we have no need for a Sabbath today because the one casting the shadow, Christ, has come. Now, remember, in the Old Testament, they looked forward to a coming Christ, and that includes shadows. But Christ has come. And now we look back to Christ and have no need for shadows. You say, Greg, I know of people who would disagree strongly with this. I understand. So my seventh point, I hope, will help. Don't judge them. Don't judge those who disagree on this issue. You say, why would you say that? Well, first, let's reconsider the text we just looked at, Colossians 2. I want to start with the first part of verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. If somebody were to say to you, I saw you jogging, you're breaking the Sabbath. I'm not saying this would be a blessing. I'm not saying you should do this, but they would be going contrary to Colossians 2:16. No one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. And if that would be somebody you know and you could say it in a way that would be gracious and Christ-like, you could maybe even say to them, hey, I don't know if you ever read Colossians 2:16 and just gave it some thought. Right? I don't judge you. And yet the fact that you're judging me would at least seem to me to be going contrary to the clear teaching of Scriptures. That's Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. I also want to address Romans chapter 14, verses 4 and 5. Where Paul writes, who are you to judge the servant of another? You say, what does that mean? Okay. You are not to judge me in what Paul is going to talk about, because I'm in a sense not your servant. I'm Christ's servant. And I would not judge you in the context of what Paul is about to talk about, because you are not my servant. You're Christ's servant. To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Okay, what's the context? One person regards one day above another. Man, I am so convinced that this day is better than the other six. It's fine. Another regards every day alike. No day is the Lord's day. Every day is the Lord's day. Christ is supreme over all. And I refuse to bring 6 days down. Some would say, each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. And if you, in your mind, are fully convinced that the best way that you can glorify God is by going in your backyard on a Sunday afternoon and maybe doing a little bit of gardening to God's glory, God bless you. You say, you're okay with me doing that on the Sabbath? No, you're not doing it on Saturday. You're doing it on Sunday. Okay? Remember, Sabbath is Saturday. You say, is it okay to do on the Lord's Day? The Bible in no way prohibits it. If you would believe that would honor the Lord, praise God. And if your neighbor says, you know, I like to do that on Saturday, praise God. And for either one of you to judge the other would be to go contrary both to Colossians chapter 2 and to Romans chapter 14. So this is an issue that in no way should cause any undue controversy in our assembly. Because even if you would choose to not do certain things on the Lord's Day, even though the Bible doesn't prohibit you from that, we do know the Bible prohibits us from judging one another. Now, you might be thinking as we wrap up tonight, so Greg, is this Lord's Day a day of rest? Well, we all need rest. I need rest. You need rest. We all need rest. You say, and isn't rest tied to the meaning of the word Sabbath? Yeah, remember, Sabbath means cessation of labor. So shouldn't we rest on the Sabbath? If you want to not work all day Saturday, you're welcome to. But there's no New Testament command to not work on Saturdays. You say, so is it good to rest? It is not only good to rest, it is necessary to rest. Feel free to take a day of rest. And if you would like to take a day of rest on Sunday, praise God. Now on Sunday, I come fairly early and spend about 3 hours or more. And then I head for home, enjoy time with my family. I come back here and sometimes spend 4 hours. It's not really a day of rest for me. For those who take our young people to the nursing home, was that today? It wasn't for our youth group leaders a day of rest. They took a bunch of junior hires and high schoolers, whom we love very much, to a nursing home so that they could have the joy of ministering to older people who maybe don't have the ability to go out and worship Christ. And if you're here, junior hires and high schoolers, thank you for working so hard on your Sunday. But if others would like to take a day of rest on Sunday, praise God. Or Monday, praise God. Or Tuesday, praise God. You say, well, is there a command to take a day of rest? No. You may feel free to take 2 half days of rest. I've had people say to me, Pastor Greg, when is your day of rest? I don't know. You know, when I get tired, when I can, I rest. And sometimes it could be a half a day. It could be another half a day. You might say, well, actually, is it okay to rest just a little bit each day? Yes, feel free to rest a little each day. You need rest. And if you would like to rest some each day, praise God, that's a good thing to do. And let's add this, feel free to take holidays and vacations. That's a wonderful thing to do, as God would give you the opportunity to do so. I've been watching the calendar, and just this weekend I said to Nancy, I said, you know, summer's coming. You know, she has a small business on the side. I said, honey, let's get on the bike. Let's just get away and have a little bit of fun. Could you take some time off? And she said, yeah, I could do that. How much time? I said, 3 weeks. I said, a week to ride to the West Coast, a week to go up and down the West Coast, and a week to ride back. And she said, no. So I thought about preaching tonight on wives, submit to your husbands. But I didn't. You say, why didn't you? Because in 50 plus years of life, I've learned a few things, okay? And that would not have been a wise decision. Of that, I'm confident, okay? But in all seriousness, kidding aside, she did say, yeah, you know, I'll take a few days off and we'll get away. And we enjoy it immensely for us, not for you, but to be on a motorcycle, just the two of us, and just riding and just fellowshipping is absolutely incredible. I can think of few things in life as deeply restful as that. You say, I'm stressed out, Greg. You think I should get a motorcycle? I don't know, okay? We all relax in different ways, okay? Feel free to take holidays and vacations as the Lord provides. We have to do so within our means, obviously. But all of these types of rest will give us the rest we need as we seek to worship Christ each day. As I get older, I realize I need more rest than I used to need. Some of you are older than me, and you're realizing perhaps you even need more rest. Take that rest. And whether you do that again, all in one day or a little bit each day, we must rest so that we can serve Christ well. And whenever you do that to God's glory. The Bible, the New Testament scriptures, does not command we do that for a whole day, nor does it command we do that on any specific day. The Bible does teach us as believers that we are to come together and assemble ourselves to worship Christ. And so we continue to follow the New Testament example of doing that not on the Sabbath, not on the seventh day, but on the first day, the day of resurrection. And I thank God that you would even come out this evening and worship Christ with me. Your presence encourages me. And I trust in some way that my presence would encourage you as well. Let's pray.